doing what I do, which is always putting his foot in his mouth and, you know, and just kind of messing up. But Jesus loves him anyways, just keeps loving him. But he kind of gets this thing, because I was talking to Pastor Moses earlier. I was like, you know, if anyone had kind of a sin consciousness that the enemy could attack, it would have been Peter. I mean, he denied Jesus, for crying out loud. You know, it's like, you know, if there's anyone who the enemy could literally try to ensnare into that consciousness, it would have been Peter. I mean, think about it. Some of the times when, just thinking back and reminiscing over things that have happened and Christ's crucifixion, and of course, and then coming out of it, that had to be like some moments like a bittersweet. He denied Jesus, but at the same time, Jesus restored him as well. And I love that part when Jesus is like, man, I hope your faith doesn't fail you. I'm going to pray that that doesn't happen. And sure enough, Peter followed and understood these things to the point where it's like he was willing to go to the cross himself upside down for Jesus. And so it's pretty powerful stuff there. But just to kind of a recap, what we were talking about last week was sin consciousness in the garden. We know that Adam and Eve's eyes were open to something new, right? They were open to something. They knew they were naked. They knew that it's like they were ashamed. And for some reason, they could no longer like know the Lord. Like the Lord actually had to call out verbally to them, hey, where are you? What's going on? Oh, we hid from you and we hid from your presence. And I just, to me, like when I was asking the Lord about it, he's like, you know, they just forgot. They just had eyes closed to know him. They all of a sudden, they were separated from his presence. They were separated from actually everything that was special about the relationship. But their eyes were also open to themselves. They were open to their self-centeredness. They were open to their own sin consciousness, if you will. They messed up. They knew it. And that just kind of defined them at that point from then on, to the point where it's like, if you keep reading through Genesis, man just forgot about God. You know, they just all of a sudden became so self-consumed. They just like, you just kind of see this progression of like God getting pushed a little bit further and further and further, to all of a sudden it's like all their thoughts were on evil and no one's thoughts were on God anymore. So if we go to so what did Jesus do? Yay. So go to John 9:39. John 9:39, we'll kind of recap a couple verses. This was that story about the blind man born. He was born blind, right? And this teaching moment that they had, because the first question out of their mouths was, who sinned? You know, this man or his parents, which I didn't understand because the kid, he was blind from birth. So it's like, I don't know what he did wrong in the womb to create his blindness. But who sinned, this man or his parents? So the whole concept was somebody sinned for this to have happened. Right? And Jesus was kind of like, well, no, it's like, this is a moment where I'm going to teach you, but it's also going to be for the glory manifestation of God. Which again is a whole lesson in itself. But John 9:39, this man, after he had been, his eyes were open, right? All of a sudden now he can see. He was brought before the Sanhedrin, he was brought before all the people, obviously trying to figure out what happened. And his parents kind of like threw him under the bus. Nobody's over there. All of a sudden, he's by himself. But all of a sudden, he has this sort of like kind of like revelation. It's like, this is kind of a funny thing. You guys keep saying that this man's a sinner, but my eyes were open to something true. He all of a sudden, he's realizing that maybe God doesn't hear sinners. Because that's what he says. God doesn't hear sinners. Now, we know if this man had not been from God, nothing would have happened. Has anyone ever heard that it's like a man has been like been from birth blind, has been made to see again? So say, this guy has to be from God. So now if you look at it, all of a sudden this man who his whole life who's been condemned for being a sinner, I mean, even the disciples themselves, what was the first question about him? They didn't even know this guy. They just knew that somebody had a sin. That was their whole sort of premise. All of a sudden he's starting to think, maybe that's not true, because all of a sudden I'm healed from God, yet my whole life I've been called a sinner. And then, of course, the Pharisees didn't like that idea. So they were like, no, you are a sinner. Get out of here. Jesus met with him. And then Jesus was like, do you know who the Son of God is? And this man's like, no, I don't. I don't know him. So Jesus said, I'm him. And he's the one who stands before you now. And the guy fell down on his knees, said, I believe, and worshiped him. Right? So the whole premise at the garden, when their eyes were closed to know him, this man's eyes were open to see him and to know him, right? So John 9:39, Jesus says, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see me see, and that those who see may be made blind. And what he was saying is like, obviously there's some eyes that need to be closed and some eyes that need to be opened. The eyes that were created in the garden by that knowledge of good and evil, by eating of that tree, have to be closed. But I'm going to open your eyes to see me and to know me again. Right? Because if we're sitting ourselves, again, and it's for judgment, because what judgment, who took all judgment upon himself? That was Jesus. How is he judging us today? When he looks at me, he looks at me as pure and holy and righteous, above reproach. That's what he said accomplished on the cross in Colossians. He says that when he looks at me, he's presenting himself to me perfect. Right? But whose judgment do we usually receive? Usually it's our own. It's usually our own. It's what somebody else says, what the world says, what the enemy says, right? And that speaks stronger than what the cross has said to us a lot of times, because our eyes are still open to that. I said last week, it's almost like we're in this, there's this prison cell of sin, because it's not just doing actions. It's literally a system of the world, right? It's literally a system. And we're in this jail cell, and Christ has opened the door completely. Yet for some of us, we don't walk out into freedom, right? I think a lot of times because we don't know that it's available. We're so used to that system that it's like we're not realizing that there's a new system. There's a new creation reality. There's a new kingdom, and there's a new way of walking, right? And so that's what the Lord's trying to show us here. If we go to real quick this last verse from last week, Hebrews 10. And I'll just kind of sum it up and then we'll go to verse 14. But he's talking about the old covenant, right? And the old law of sacrificialness, right? They would sacrifice for their sins, right? They would go in, they would sprinkle the blood, and they would be, they're good for a year, right? But it says in the verse 1, it says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with the same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. You're never complete. You're not done. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshipers once purified would have no more consciousness of sins. They couldn't perfect it. It was impossible. Because every time you saw that, you were reminded, I'm going to have to come back next year. Probably bring two lambs this time, you know? Throw a goat in there or something, I don't know. But they're remembering that it's like, no matter what, they can't escape from this system. Right? So then it just becomes kind of ritualistic, it loses its luster, then it just becomes this thing they do every year, and they just kind of like, they accept it. That must be it. I'll never be perfect, so it must be it. But go with me to verse 14. Jesus says, or what the word says about Jesus, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. How did he do that? Right? He did that by taking it all upon himself. And then he said, you know what? And this is what I'm going to do. I'm not going to remember their sins anymore. And then, because of my faithfulness, I'm going to purify them so they don't remember their sins anymore either. Because he's the veil. They would sprinkle the blood 7 times to the veil to transfer the sins. Jesus is the veil, and he's sprinkling you. Let our be purified by water, our bodies, but let our conscience be purified by the blood. Sprinkled, our evil conscience sprinkled. So by the cross, it's not only the fact that he forgave our sins, he gave us complete remission. It's that which means that this has never happened. And then he's like, I'm not going to remember it, so why should you? If he's the one who has all judgment upon himself, and he says, I'm not even going to remember them anymore, what does your judgment count? What does the enemy's judgment count? What does the world's judgment count? The one we got to stand before is the one that counts. And the only ones that you retain, because if you go back to John 9, the Pharisees were like, well, what are you trying to say? We're blind? And Jesus is like, no. If you were blind, you would have no more sin. but you say you see, so your sin remains. How many sins are we trying to remain in our lives? How many times do we want to continue to be in this system when we can realize we're completely free from it? And what's the crazy thing about it is, us trying to overcome sin is one of the very things which tries to keep us in the system. I always say there's two sort of directions to sin. You're going to get puffed up with pride by being overcomer, and then you'll be like, I used to do that. Yep. Glad I'm not that person. I did that. Or man, at least I don't do that. Right? Or you're going to get down to the ring where you're trying to be fulfilled with something that's not of Him, and you just get emptier and emptier, emptier, doing this insane thing of trying to fill something that'll never be filled by the world. Right? Because we're drawn away by the very things we want, and then we're enticed, right? All of a sudden, it's like a dangle on a worm, on a dangle on a hook. That's the enemy works. Entices us away from some of the very good things that we were trying to be fulfilled by Christ, and all of a sudden, He's like, and I gotcha. Right? That's how that works. All right, I'm going to keep preaching that whole lesson if I'm not careful. Amen. So, where do we go from here? Go with me to 2 Peter. And that's chapter 1. And I'm just going to skip down real quick because I want to go back to verse 8 real fast and verse 9 just to kind of show you what we're going to kind of go through today. And hopefully, let me put my thing up here so we can not go too far. Verse 8 says, and I'm just kind of, this is the teaser. For if these things are yours and abound, you would be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 9 says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to what? Can't see with those eyes. And has forgotten that he was completely cleansed from his old sins. Sin conscious. Will make you blind to him. Knowing him. Because that's what they lost in the garden. Really, it was the ability to know him. Isn't that life eternal? To know him. Right? So that's my little teaser because Peter was very adamant about this because he was just like, I'm going to remind you. I'm not going to be here forever. That's what he's saying in the rest of this chapter. I got to remind you of this because you got to be able to see this, all right, because you don't want to be barren, you don't want to be unfruitful, but you also don't want to be tricked. There's going to be a lot of people who are going to try to trick you into controlling you through your sin consciousness. And that's not just the enemy. It's religion. Well, I would say that's probably the same thing, but religion will do that. Has a pretense of good, form of godliness, but no power. You heard those scriptures? Yeah. Because all of a sudden we're enticed, well, I want to be a good person. I want to do this. But then it's like, good person doesn't come from judgment. It comes from transformation. It comes from the realization of who you are, right? So my thing is, what are these things that need to abound in us? For us not to be unfruitful, all right? Because Peter goes through a few things ahead that we're going to talk about today, all right? It's kind of like this nice little list. I don't want to call it a formula because it's not really a formula, all right? But it's a list of things that we do need to allow to abound in our lives. And this is by the Holy Spirit as well. And what you're going to wind up seeing is that it's like, it actually changes the way you see, right? And grow in Him. And learning how to walk again, walk in newness. Because I said last week, you can't walk in newness of life if you're not willing to let go of the old, right? So let's go to 2 Peter 1, we'll just go through this. These are getting to be some of my life verses, so it's going to be good. All right, we there? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Let's just start right there. Everybody's good? I get excited, so please tell me to slow down or something if you need me to. All right. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained like precious faith. Who has like precious faith? Did you know you have the same faith as Peter and Paul, all them? All right. You didn't give a small quantity, you got the same quantity? Okay, just making sure everyone's right about that. You're not lacking. Okay. All right. To those who obtained like precious faith was left by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Jesus our Lord. And this is my verse, this is my life verse. As his divine power hath given to us all, how many things? All things? You missing anything? all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by virtue and glory and virtue, or has called us to virtue and glory, right? So let's just stop right there and let's kind of break that down just for a minute. You've been given everything. There's nothing lacking in you. In your spirit, you have it all right? Romans 8, it says, he who has given us Christ, how could he deny us anything else? You've already gotten Jesus. There's really, that's it. Everything's in him, right? So we're not missing or we're not lacking anything that pertains to life. Whose life? What kind of life does that represent? That's the Zoe life of God. The same life that God enjoys. You have everything necessary to actually not only like get to heaven and enjoy it, but to enjoy it now, to experience it now, to walk in it now. And I know you asked Giselle, that includes everything, healing. It includes everything that you need necessary to live this life now, right? We live in a body here, but at the same time, we're living a godly life now, God's life in this moment. This is just a shell. Inside, we have Zoe life of God. And that's just got to sink in for a second, all right? Because there's a lot of things we're denying. I mean, I start thinking, well, would God have to go through these things? Would God think like this? Would God, I mean, that there's things where I start thinking about, I want to be just like Jesus, right? So I want to think like Jesus. I want to act like Jesus, you know? I want, when something happens, Jesus comes out. I think, who is it, Dan Moeller, one of them says, like, when you squeeze a Christian, Jesus out, not something else, right? Okay, all right. So, his divine power, so it's his faithfulness, his power, not our effort, right, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about godliness in a few minutes as well. But I like how I saw one minister say this, said that, godliness is really the outworking of the outworking of Christ dwelling in us. Is essentially what it is, right? In other words, godliness is, I also like to think of it as almost like a God consciousness as well, right? Where we get to the point where it's like we almost just see him and nothing else. And by doing that, all of a sudden, the outworking of the Spirit just comes out. So it's Christ in us coming out, right? And then it talks about the godliness through the knowledge of him who's called us by glory and virtue. So I'm just breaking this down a little bit so we get a better understanding. That knowledge there is, now, I don't want to go in too deep, but there is a different word for knowledge, right? This word is called epignosis. Epignosis is a precise, accurate knowledge, right? It goes way beyond just here. It's literally like the knowing, I know that I know that I know. I heard one person say that it's like literally it's knowledge metabolized. It's like gnosis is like kind of like a general knowledge. It's like taking a bite, right? That's gnosis. But epignosis is metabolized that, right? It becomes a part of you, right? That's what epignosis. So we're called to have this phenomenal, intimate, personal understanding of who Christ is. That's what we're called to. And that is how these are things are done as well. Through that personal intimacy that we have with Christ, that's where all of these things are realized in our life. Right? I think, who was it? Bill Johnson, I think he said this, which was pretty amazing. I always think of it all the time. He said, you know, our faith becomes really active by acknowledging everything we have in Christ Jesus. It's almost like in his presence and where we're having that understanding and awareness, it's like everything turns on. Anyone seen like the Encounters, the Space Encounter, whatever like that? It's anyway that movie, that's old timey movie, and then the spaceship would hover over the house, and as soon as it would hover over the house, all of a sudden everything turned on in there, and you have blenders and everything working, and all these things happening. That's kind of like that when we're understanding it, and that God consciousness who we are, and also that allowing that presence in our lives, things start turning on, you know. All right, through the knowledge of him who's called us by glory and virtue. Go with me to John 17 real quick. Because I wonder whose glory we're talking about. Everybody's good?
Yes.
Okay. John 17, and you have 22. No, whose glory are we talking about? Ours? It says, and the glory which you gave me, who is Jesus talking to? The Father. The glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. And then he goes on to say, I in them, you and me, that they be made what? Perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. I in them, he's in God, the Father, they're all in us. So we may be perfect. Right? So that word glory, of course, we know that it's manifestation, but it also means estimation, judgment, and value. In other words, he's called you to the same value that he has with the Father. That's what he's called you to. As valuable as Jesus is to the Father, that's how valuable you are to them. Kind of unbelievable. I wouldn't believe it if I didn't see and hear. But it's the truth. And what's interesting about that is once we start recognizing that, I bet that sin consciousness really starts to close. Because if I'm that valuable to the Lord, if I have that same glory as the Lord, right? And I start to believe it, I'll bet you I'll start to act it. Right? So that's the glory that we're talking about here. Go with Mac, or keep your finger on 2 Peter. We're just going to be going back there a lot. So 2 Peter 1. And then it says, by that same glory, that estimation, that value that you have with him, and virtue. Now, virtue is used twice here. I'm going to talk about it in just a minute. But this is a very powerful word that not a lot of people understand. In the Greek, that word is arete. And I looked it up because I was like, well, because a lot of times we just think virtue is like virtuous thought, virtuous actions, just like a high moral character, if you will. And it's true. That's definitely what it is. But at the same time, in the Greek, they use this word arete. They said even like the philosophers had a hard time with it because you couldn't really define it. It wasn't just like you're like, okay, I did a good action today. It was a lifestyle lived. Right? It was essentially pretty much unattainable to be called an arete, this person was arete. To be called that was almost unattainable. The only person who can think of that ever attained it was Jesus, right? Because it wasn't just like, hey, listen, I want you to be virtuous. It's like a standard that they would look to. Do you see what I'm saying? Does that make sense? That's what they were talking about. And that's why it was so hard to figure out, because there was really no one who could really do it. And so they would call some of their Greek mythological gods and something like that. But even those gods weren't great. You know, really the only person I can think of that could really like do this was Jesus. So if that's the case, we're called to that, right? And we're empowered to do it. We must be able to achieve it. Right? Does that make sense? We've been given everything, including his glory, his value, and his everything he has with relationship with the Father. And we're called, in other words, that word literally means the highest level that mankind can achieve. That's what that means. You are called to the highest level that mankind can achieve. And how are we doing it? Through our efforts? It says, right here, it's through knowing him. And guess what Jesus did for us? We can know him. And he's given us everything that pertains to this, already there, ready to go, inside of us. We just have to learn how to access it and bring it out. Is that fair? Yeah. Everyone good?
Yeah.
Okay, let's keep moving. All right. All right, verse 4, 2 Peter 1, 4. All right, now he's talking about by which, right? We get a little understanding what's going on here. By which have been given to who? Us. Exceedingly great and precious promises. How many know a promise is only good as the person promising? Right? Okay. that through these you may be partakers of what? The divine nature. Not the old nature that we're supposed to be blind to now, a new nature, God's nature. The very nature of the Trinity is what we're called to partake of. Not to be partakers of the old, be partakers of the new. To join together with, to access, to be part of. The divine nature. I mean, that just sink that in for a second. You're called through these promises he's given us and everything he's given us, these promises, to be partakers of the Trinity of God and the relationships that they have together, right? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You're not in that system anymore. Those desires you have were always like tainted by the world because what you've always really wanted was him. And now he's giving you access to the very thing that you want. And I'm telling you, everyone else too. The entire world wants Jesus. They want Jesus. Their eyes just aren't open to him. They're still open to the system. The system of sin. And that's the best they can do outside of Christ. But not us. We received him, and now we're partakers of the divine nature. Close your eyes to the world because we're escaped it. I walked out of the jail cell. Right? Now I'm partaking of the very nature of God itself because that's my nature now. That's what was given to me. Right? I've escaped that system. Not a partaker of it anymore, which means I'm not going to partake of it anymore because I'm recognizing that it's just not worth anything. Coming out and I'm partaking of the truth of who I am in him. That's powerful. You have that. This is a promise. And again, the promise is only good as the person promising. But this person who promised was willing to go to the cross and die for it so that you can access it. And then raise again with you, with him, so that you could be part of it. This is powerful stuff, man. The Lord is amazing what he's done for us. I think we get glimpses of who we are and of what he's accomplished for us. And I want to expand that vision to say, man, it's bigger than you think. Amen. Right? All right, let's keep trucking. Everybody's good? Okay. Verse 5. But also for this very reason, what reason? We just talked about all the promises we have. You've got a new nature on the inside of you. You're brand new. You're in the Trinity of God. You have his glory. You're called to the highest level that human can achieve, right? Because of these things, giving all diligence, this is where you come in, right? This means you need to pay attention. And you need to like be diligent means you like listen, not just pay attention, you need to be kind of disciplined. Right? Not discipline that comes from just gritting your teeth, discipline that comes from understanding of what he just said. He just said, listen, this is who you are, so this is what you need to pay attention to. And not be slack on it. All right, everybody loves Pastor Jeremy, right? Okay, all right. Because this is why it's called a walk, right? Because a lot of times I get impatient with myself, but the thing about it is the Lord's like, no, you're walking this out with me. Let me be the teacher. Let me be the builder, right? Because so many times we'll see that I'm lacking this and I'm lacking that. I'm lacking that. Yeah, he knows, right? But he's building you. And what you'll find out is sometimes the walk is just as precious as the building. Right? We walk, but we don't want to rush the walk because with the walk comes the relationship and the growing with him and the trusting. Right? Anyway. All right. So this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith, right? We know we've been giving the faith because you already talked about it. You already have like precious faith, just like him, right? So it's what we're believing, right? Add to your faith. What's that word again? The virtue, arete. Do you dare to believe that you are the highest level that humankind can achieve? Do you dare to believe that that's what you were always meant to be? Yeah. Yeah. Can you see this standard of Jesus and be like, that's me? Because it does matter when you're utilizing your faith, what you're believing in. Right? We don't want to believe wrong, and we don't want to believe short of God's glory either. Right? Because he gave us his glory, so we definitely don't want to realize and believe short of that. Is that fair? Oh, that's just the old system. Everybody fell short. We're not supposed to fall short. We're supposed to believe that's what we are. Right? If we go to Romans 8:29 real quick. I'm just going to get a few verses. So, and this is all, I'm laying like a little bit of like a slight foundation, but this is all you guys taking this and studying it out, letting it become part. All right, 29 says, "For him he foreknew, which is you, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Right? "Moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called. Whom he called, those he also justified. And whom he justified, those he also glorified." So, you have a destiny. Right? It's good to know where you're going. It's hard to get to some place that you don't know where you're going. Right? Your destiny is to be conformed to the very image of who Christ is. Period. That's your destiny. You are destined to be just like him. Period. So I just say, let's get to it. You know? To me, like, there's something special about being able to choose him in the midst of the problems. There's something special being able to say, you know, I have tribulations, we have problems, we have all these things that are happening in the world, but I can choose you in the midst of it. Who wants to love him? Isn't that love, to be able to choose him even when everything else is saying something different? What an honor, what a privilege it is for us to be able to choose him in the midst of the battles. What an honor it is to choose him in the midst of the fires and the tribulations. And see, you know, I was talking with them earlier, I said, you know, how can you experience victory and even know what that's like without walking through the fire with him? I want to know victory. But that takes a battle. And so we walk through the fires with him. And the good thing about it is like with him, he really does it all for you. We just keep fixated on him, and he takes care of the rest. Like I said last week, the world needs people needs Christians who walk through fires and not smelling like smoke, right? They know when it's, oh, everything's all flowery and good. Listen, they get it. They pretend all every day. But they need somebody who can walk through the problems and come out looking like Jesus. That's what the world needs, because they got problems, right? They don't need to be preached at. They need to be shown. They need to be shown that we're willing to walk through these fires and be like, here's Jesus by my side. And when I come out in power, and I come out looking more like him, not even smelling like smoke. And I'm like, how did that happen? Well, let me show you. Let me introduce you to the guy. That's what the world needs, right? So dare to believe, this is who we are. We are the erete. We are the highest. We are destined to be just like him. Let's go to 1 John. I'm trying to boogie because I'm not even going to get close to this. First John 3. Where am I going? I went the wrong way. All right, real quick. 1 John 3. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." That's who we are. "Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God." Now, right? "And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." Verse 3, "And everyone who has this hope and him purifies himself just as he is pure. Do you have that hope? Do you know you're destined to be like him? Because if you don't have that hope, how are you going to purify yourself? We're supposed to walk this life of purity, but the first point we're supposed to lay is to realize who we are. And from that position, you realize you're already pure. And then you walk it out. That's how that works. If you don't even have that hope in you, that you're just like him, how are you going to purify yourself? You're going to try. It's not going to work. We were just like him. All right, let's keep boogieing here because I'm going to run out of time pretty soon. First, all right, go back. First Peter, excuse me, Second Peter again. I'm going to put my bookmark here because I'm going to just keep going back. All right, here you go, bookmark. New Bible, so it's not broken in. All right. All right, let's go to the next thing. So what do we add to the what do we add to virtue? To virtue, knowledge. Now that word that knowledge works as gnosis. It's a general knowledge. It's you're taking bites now. Right? You're taking bites of truth. Start, how does that come by? Reading the word, right? Taking time with the Lord. Start taking bites to start metabolizing things. All of a sudden, it's also known as growing seed, right? We're getting seed of the word inside of us. Why do you think the devil is so intent on trying to take that away from us, right? Because he knows that if we continue looking at the word, we continue looking at him, that seed's going to grow. And it's growing a fruit, right? So he's going to do everything he can to stop that. So we continue, we begin to know him, right? We begin to take the bites of him, like taste and see the goodness of God, right? Once you start tasting of the goodness of God, you're going to want more and more and more, right? So we're adding to this faith, this knowledge of who we are and who he is, right? We begin to study that out, start to say, man, this could dare to be true. Maybe I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Maybe I am pure and holy in him. What does that look like? How am I going to do that? Start reading the word. Start seeing what it has. Let Holy Spirit come behind you like that, what he does, and he empowers the word. Right? He takes it in things which which used to just be head knowledge becomes revelationary knowledge. And you start growing in even more knowledge. It becomes experiential knowledge. Then it becomes epignosis, is correct knowledge, never taken away from you again. It changes your life. Right? So we start taking bites of this, right, of who we are in Christ and who he is, and that we actually can have this dare to believe. Now we can know him, right? He loves me enough to know him. He's opened my eyes. Maybe I'm not a sinner anymore. Maybe I can reckon myself dead to sin and alive to Christ. But maybe I start believing that. Maybe I can look at myself in the mirror and say, that's a child of God and not a sinner saved by grace. Right? So we start taking the bites from this, right? Because the more we know him, I'm not going to go to 2 Corinthians, I'm going to just skip that one, but in 2 Corinthians, it talks about like we look to the Christ, the law of liberty, right? Where he is, there's liberty, right? And we look into this mirror, and we're transformed into this mirror, right? We're transformed by who? The Holy Spirit. From image to image to image, right? But the first thing we have to do is start looking, right? And exercising our faith, I believe that's who I am, because that's who you are, who you made me. And we start adding to that the word, and we start building upon that and building upon it. Let the Holy Spirit create a foundation of truth in our lives. Because the next word that we look at here is called, everyone loves Pastor Jeremy, right? Self-control. Right? Self-control. Hebrews 5, let's go with this, Hebrews 5 real quick. This is the one I always got in trouble with, man. Because I promise you, everyone here is thinking of chocolate cake right now. Okay? Hebrews 5, and this is verse 13 and 14. And 13 says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in what? The word of righteousness. What's the word of righteousness? Are you righteous in him? What was spoken about you? We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Did you know Romans 5 says this? It's like the more you start really believing in your righteousness in him, the more grace will begin to reign in your life. Grace reigns by righteousness. If you don't believe it, you won't experience it. It won't reign. Right? Start building it up. Start edifying each other. Start edifying yourself. So I'm letting the Holy Spirit be your witness, not the world. Because he's crying, you're righteous, you're righteous, you're righteous, you're righteous. And the world's like, no, 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 look at this, look at your past, look at these things. And that's keeping grace from reigning in your life. And trust me, you need grace. Right? Is that fair? And then 14 says, but solid food belongs to those who are full of age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, we're not necessarily talking about right and wrong. What I think, this is Moline's, and you guys can correct me if I'm wrong here. But it's like kind of like, are you exercising the way you think? The Bible says to think on things above, not things below. Well, all of a sudden, our thought process, this, especially this day and age, are so much used to being controlled by how we feel rather than by the truth of the Word. And rather than exercising, using the weapons of our warfare, anybody know that in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10? What's the weapons of your warfare? They're not carnal, but they're mighty, right? Tearing down strongholds. Every imagination and every thought that contradicts the Word of God, you're supposed to be diligently getting rid of. Because they're not your thoughts to begin with. That self-control means what are you thinking about? Do you see yourself as who you are supposed to be in Christ? Or are you being defined by the world and what the enemy keeps saying? Right? Are you defined by what Christ has accomplished or what you haven't accomplished? Is that fair? We have to be diligent in this. We're supposed to submit to God. And he's out there roaring like a lion trying to distract you from the truth because he knows the truth will set you free, but also will grow into fruit that will set other people free. Yeah. Right? Self-control. Automatically think controlling our actions, but guess what? Your thoughts control your actions. Yeah. I think what Joyce Meyer says, start thinking about what you're thinking about. Right? And then what the Holy Spirit will do a lot of times in our lives is you'll start to realize there's things that you've created habitually in your life that have caused you to think about the things you're not supposed to think about. And the Holy Spirit will be like, maybe get rid of that. Maybe not watch that TV show. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about what's right or wrong. I'm talking about, does it bring you closer to Jesus or not? Yeah. Yeah. Does it have life in it or death? Yeah. Right? That's becoming mature. Starting to learn how to discern those things which bring us closer to him or things which draw us away because the Holy Spirit witnesses to it. Yeah. And these things are growing in our lives. Again, like I said, we're growing this perfection, no condemnation. I get it. I'm not saying go home and just sell your TV. But what I'm just saying is start thinking about what you're thinking about and what things are impacting you the most. Mm-hmm. Right? Because the things that are impacting you the most are going to be the things you're focusing on, and what you're focused on is going to create beliefs and things inside of you that aren't necessarily him. Right? Okay? Everyone fair? Everybody still loves me, right? Okay. So choosing to believe God over the world, but especially concerning yourself. Right? That takes diligence. It takes diligence sometimes when you just messed up to say, God still loves me. Right? Yes. And I'm sorry, that's not me, Lord. Right? Oh, I'm a sinner. I'll do better next time. I promise. No, no, no. It never was you to begin with. And declaring that, that's not me, Lord. Let me see me for who I am, who you made me to be. That's how that comes. But that's how you get rid of that stuff because the sin consciousness will keep it alive in your life. All right? Then we go on to, next one is patience, I believe. Or perseverance. Perseverance. Okay. So we're adding to self-control, perseverance. Go with me to James 1 real fast. I might be going over a little bit today. Oops. Where are you, James? Oh, there it is. James 1 verses 2 and 4. Okay. This verse always kind of messed me up a little bit. Because it's like, how can you be joyful in trials and tribulations? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, they may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So that perseverance means like literally like, it's like you're standing and you're not movable. I'm going to stand upon this truth regardless, right? And I'm going to be patiently waiting with hopeful expectation, right? Because let me tell you what happens when you start self-control and you start getting word into your life. The enemy comes to take it. Your faith will be tried, right? First Peter says, listen, your faith tried by fire is more precious than gold, because the enemy will come to steal it, right? I guarantee you. So you got to be like, you're with that diligence, you got to be willing to stand and say, this is the word regardless. And put anything at the end of that sentence. Yeah. This is the word of God, regardless. Mm-hmm. And stand upon it. Mm-hmm. Because a lot of times we're like expecting it, like it to go easy going once we try to believe something. Oh no. Mm-hmm. The enemy will try to steal it. Mm-hmm. The true, that's why it's the fight, the good fight of faith. Mm-hmm. Right? Because you're believing in the midst of the problems. But the end result is more precious than gold. Because you develop a trust relationship with the Lord that you can't get without walking through the fire. Right? Why do you think that he makes the feasts for us in the midst of our enemies? I preached this before. If you start having problems and trials and situations, look for the feast. There's one there. Right? And then we get to eat and grow in the midst of the enemies. That's good. Because a lot of times we think we're abandoned when it's really, we're growing. Right? Because the enemy will come to try to steal that. Right? But when you walk out not smelling like smoke, you walk out in power. You walk out in a greater understanding of authority. You walk out in victory. You walk out in a trust with him. Right? As long as we're willing to endure. And that's why James is like, man, it's a good spot to be in. Count it joyful when you're in these trials and tribulations, because it's working something out of you, in you, that you couldn't get without it. And the enemy overplays his hand, because the further he tries to steal, the tighter we become with him, the greater in the relationship and the trust that we develop with him. That's amazing. All right, awesome. Amen. Oh, all right, let's get through these last ones real quick. That's the main gist of it. So godliness, we talked about godliness, God consciousness. Now I think what happens here, what we're looking at in this, we're adding to that patience, a godliness. And there's like a grace that happens when you begin to choose him in the midst of the problems. All of a sudden, like, I don't know how to explain some of these things, but a lot of these times I start just worship. I should start revering him. And all of a sudden, it doesn't just become forced. It becomes a natural response. Does that make sense? It can get to the point when you start walking through a situation where all you see is him. You're like, well, I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm going to look to him for this answer, not anyone else. Right? And there's a diligence that begins to happen from that by walking through these things. Begin to recognize and trust and realize that he is faithful. And it's like this next problem situation, like you walk through a problem, you realize just how faithful he is. You go to the next problem, it just gets a little easier. Then all of a sudden, where it's like all you see is his faithfulness and no longer the problems. Yeah. Then you become like really God conscious and your eyes are really open to him and really closed to everything else. Right? Because the next ones, which I'll have to do really fast. I'm sorry, we're kind of running out of time. But you're talking about brotherly love and you're talking about agape. Add to these things. A brotherly love is what affection we have. It's like we become part of a family, right? And what's interesting about that is when those eyes become really open, they're no longer on you. They're on everyone else. You're not becoming really self-centered anymore, right? All of a sudden, you're not you-centered. You start really like, we're really beginning to see our eyes open to Christ, and then we begin to see the people around us, especially like our family, the body of Christ, and everyone else. We begin to have this sort of like affection that we have for other people. And it's not forced. It's not faked. It's just natural, right? I think that's beautiful. because I've never really experienced that until I came to this church, and I started realizing that you can actually love one another in church. Right? And you don't have to fake it. Right? How are you doing today? Oh, I'm doing great, brother. Blessed and highly favored. And I have people in my life who are like, I'm not doing great today. And they're okay with that. And they pray with me and they talk with me. I mean, that's just like you can't fake that. Genuine. Right? And that's just such a beautiful thing that God's given to us. Especially in the family, brotherly love, our hearts cry out for each other, and we learn how to build each other up and edify each other. I remember when I was kind of walking through the sickness, but towards the end when the Lord was really helping me out, I started to see other people sick. I was like, well, what about them? I need to pray for them. You know what I'm saying? Like, all of a sudden, you realize that you want everyone to have him just as much as you've had him. You know? And the last one there, which is, we'll talk about, is agape love. Now, this I'm okay with because I'm going to talk about love a lot next week. But agape love is the love. The agape love is the love that says, I'll die for you. I'm committed to you. I choose you. Right? Doesn't matter how I'm feeling today. Doesn't matter what you've done. Agape love is like, I choose you and I'm all in. Sacrificial. It's the love of God. It's what he's done for us. In a way, it's like this natural thing becomes where we become it. We become the love of God. Right? And that comes through, obviously, this is all functioning and happening because he first loves us. Completely. No questions, no strings attached. Everything he's done for us, he did it with joy. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. I still try to figure that one out. I'm definitely not there yet. But for the love, but that's how we can be. It has nothing to do with our strengths and what we're doing. It just has to do with our diligence to walk with him through every situation. If you notice, this is really, these whole list Peter's talking about here is, are you just willing to believe it to the point where you stand on it no matter what? Are you willing to just believe and trust in him that he's got given you everything you need to walk this out? Are you how far of the boat are you willing to walk on that water with him and keep your eyes fixated on him? Are we willing to do that? Because that's really the gist. We're talking about a formula here. This is what it is. It's like, how far are we willing to go where his relationship is really the only thing that matters to us. That we only see him and nothing else. We become single-eyed to just the truth of who he is and who we are in him. And daring to believe that I've been grafted into this beautiful relationship and I want it. And I want to experience it every single day. And letting that grow in our lives. And all of a sudden it starts to dictate it and change my actions and my decisions, right? Because I don't want to lose that. And I don't want it to drift away. And I don't want something that's going to come between me and him. Right? And then he's the one who grows us. All of a sudden, we'll start bearing fruit because he's the vine dresser. And we're just abiding in him, letting the vine dresser do his job. And we start bearing fruit, and fruit that remains. Amen? Awesome. All right, well, I'm going to stop there because I can keep going. Let's just pray real quick. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we're just thankful for this time together, Lord, and just... Oh Lord, just I know you're growing us up into you, into all fullness and perfection. But Lord, I just continue to just like let me see truth. Let everyone in here also see truth as well, Lord. Let it become a burning desire in our hearts, Lord God, that we just want you, Lord. Holy Spirit, help us to just uncover sometimes the things over the heart that mask the newness of who we are, Lord God, and the cares of the world. Let them just drift away so that we can just see and know that desire that's in us is really just completely 100% for you and you alone. That we want every fulfillment to come from you and nowhere else, Lord God. Let us begin to see that we're no longer like bound by this world, Lord Jesus. We're not bound at all by anything the enemy can throw away. We're only going to listen to what you have to say. We're going to stand upon your word, Lord, with all diligence. We're going to put all our effort into this so that when we walk out onto that water, Lord God, looking at you, we know that we can accomplish anything through you. There's nothing, Lord, that you can't do. And we know that, Lord, you've given us everything that we need to walk this out. So we're not trying to get something we don't already have, Lord God. Let us begin to see and know you and understand what you've already done to grow us, Lord God, up into you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.